Our Good Friday service should be a quiet and contemplative time when we dwell upon the sacrifice that our Savior made when He went to the cross for our sins. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 22nd Psalm. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, enable this preacher to lift high the cross, to exalt Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to be determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and Father, risen from the dead. And as we anticipate Easter, may the solemnity, the sobriety, the seriousness, the depth, the wonder of the cross fill our hearts and minds. And may the cross be lifted high in every heart. We ask in the name of Jesus, who died for our sins. Amen. If you will, stand with your copy of God's Word, the 22nd Psalm. This is the Word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall see and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Please be seated. Now there are those interpreters who try to find some incident in David's life that will account for this psalm. Even those who believe that it breaks the bounds of David's life and points yet further to the Savior who died upon the cross, they want to find some anchorage in the life of David. That's true of many psalms. It's anchored in the life of David, points beyond David to the greater king who would come. But for this psalm, I don't think that's the case. I can find no satisfying correspondence to the life of David. This psalm, I think, is given, as all psalms, by divine inspiration, but points immediately to the death of our Savior upon the cross. Just as would be true of Isaiah chapter 53 or some other passages to which we could turn. But the marvelous thing about this psalm is that it is the only psalm and the only lengthy scripture in all of the Bible that looks at the cross from the perspective of the Savior who is hanging there. This is the only psalm, the only scripture that looks at the cross from the perspective of the Son of God who died in our place and hung there that we might be forgiven our sins. It is really a shame that our Jewish friends fail to see the Messiah in this psalm, or that anyone fails to see the Messiah in this psalm. Will you see him there? Will you, by faith, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed to us in this psalm? Let's first of all notice as we come to this psalm that our Savior, as he hung upon the cross, was forsaken by God. The psalm begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? David writes this. 1,000 years later, Jesus cries it from the cross. Another time we may focus on the cry itself, but for now, just remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate God, bears the infinite weight of the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Why this cry of anguish? It pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. Here is reflected the unknown sufferings of the Son of God, not only those things that could be seen, but those things that are true within his heart and within his soul, as the Holy Son of God bore that which was abhorrent to him, our sins, our ugly, awful, infinitely hell-deserving sins, in his own body on the tree. The Father brought 3 hours of darkness on him, out of his infinite wrath. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Why is Jesus upon the cross? He is upon the cross to do away with our sin, to obliterate our sin. Why is sin so infinitely cursed that the Savior would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God is so holy, infinitely holy. Yet you are holy, verse 3 says, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. As we go on in the psalm and we see him forsaken by God, he is indeed truly forsaken. As we read in verses 4 and 5, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Our fathers trusted in you. Had God ever forsaken his people? Had he ever forsaken those who had trusted in him? No. Will he ever forsake you who trust in him now? Never. But Christ is the only one forsaken by the Father. Why are you not forsaken? Because He, your sin bearer, was forsaken. He bore your sin in the presence of the holiness of a holy God. And that's why the lament of verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. The great I am says, I am a worm. The great I am who created all things, who sustains all things, the second person of the Trinity in whom all things hold together and consist. The great I am, as the incarnate God bearing our sins upon Himself on the cross, cries out, I am a worm and no man." Why? Because He cannot fellowship with sin. Because we are told in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Your Savior, and who can begin to understand it, was forsaken by God that you might never be forsaken by God. But then notice secondly in this psalm that He was forsaken by men. Looking down from the cross, what did our Savior see? Verses 6 through 8, we are told that there was the mocking of the crowd. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in him." The crowd had cried, "Crucify Him." The thief on the cross mocked. Onlookers now say, "He trusts in God. Let Him deliver him." And what had He done but good? What had He done but heal the sick and raise the dead and speak the truth and love and show infinite compassion? When God came into this world, oh, it was no accident that He went to the cross. Indeed, it was God's eternal plan to save us. But nonetheless, when God came into this world, our sinful hearts rejected Him, mocked Him, spat upon Him, crucified Him, and there was none to help. Verse 9, "Yet you are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." There is none to help. What overwhelming kind providence had attended Christ from His birth. "On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." But now He calls out, as it were, from the belly of hell, and there is none to help. Look from the cross. What did He see? Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." Looking down from the cross, He sees those who mock Him like bulls pawing the ground, casting up the dust in anger, flying with their rage filling their nostrils or opening their mouths like ravenous, roaring lions against the Son of God. Do you remember Isaiah 53:3? "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not." He was forsaken by God. He was forsaken by men, but He was forsaken on the cross. Crucifixion was not a Jewish form of punishment. Yet here in Psalm 22 is foretold Christ's sufferings there. In verse 14, the intense suffering of the Savior is put this way: I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. And what is this but the intense perspiration and the intense suffering? His bones, his shoulders, his pelvis out of joint. His heart was affected. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. And why? Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by blood to be received by faith. He is bearing the wrath of God, not simply the wrath of men, but the wrath of Almighty God. John Gill said it so wonderfully. If the heart of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, melted at it, what heart can endure or hands be strong when God deals with them in His wrath? Believer in Christ, thank God you will never know what it means to bear the wrath of God against you and your sin, because your Savior extinguished that wrath when He suffered on the cross in your place. In verse 15, we read of His extreme and unbelievable thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Because He was roasted as our paschal lamb in God's wrath and laid in the dust of death so that you might be raised to life. And from the cross He sees dogs encompass Him. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Hands and feet pierced for you. Hands and feet pierced. So the risen Lord showed His disciples His hands and His feet. And in verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. At the foot of the cross, the soldiers gambled for Christ's garments. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And John 19, verse 24, quotes this verse. This is the Son of God, who can see all of His bones, who in pain and in agony will cry out, I thirst. Men gamble for His garments. There He is, the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, hangs upon a cross, naked, unclothed, that we sinners might be clothed with His perfect righteousness. And so He cries out in verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. His soul is pierced with the sword of divine vengeance as surely as His body was with nails. So that Zechariah would prophesy in chapter 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. I am deeply offended when sometimes I hear supposed theologians who want to minimize what our Savior did judicially for us on the cross. And when we speak of our sins being imputed to Him, that His righteousness, His perfect record might be imputed to those who believe, I am deeply and utterly offended when I hear them say, it's a legal fiction. My friends, this is no fiction. My sin was imputed to His account, and He bears God's wrath. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Because His righteousness may now be imputed to my account as I receive Him in faith. This is no fiction, no legal fiction. But he cries out for resurrection in verses 20 through 22. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Which is quoted in Hebrews 2:12 of our Savior. The gloom of the cross then begins to pass at this point in the psalm, and we see him forsaken, but triumphant. God smiles again upon his son. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Did you hear that? God the Father heard him when he cried to him. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that he was heard for his loud crying and tears. So that he might be delivered, the text says, ek thanatu, not simply from death, but out of death, resurrection. And now good news will spread over the globe. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him, which implies great blessing, a powerful effusion of the Holy Spirit, indeed, due to God's sovereign will. The Messiah who hung upon a cross will be raised from the dead and will rule in the hearts of earthly potentates. Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Mr. Spurgeon said, amid the tumults and disasters of the present, the Lord reigneth. But in halcyon days of peace, the rich fruit of his dominion will be apparent to every eye. His kingdom will be boundless. A messianic banquet is coming. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship, verse 29 says. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Verse 30 tells us that posterity, a seed, will serve him. That's you, people of God, who know him and believe in him and trust in him, if you do. And in verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. That's you proclaiming. Do you see back there in Psalm 22? Do you see back there in Matthew's gospel? Do you see what he did for us when he shed his blood on the cross? Do you see what he achieved? Do you see what he accomplished? We are his seed who will proclaim throughout the world the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We will say he has done it. He and no other. We will say he is the one who said upon a cross, it is finished, complete, full, sufficient atonement for your sins and mine, no matter how great they have been or are. Complete, full, sufficient atonement. The finished work of Christ with all of his benefits for everyone who trusts in him. Justice completely satisfied, so that we may say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God is well pleased with his Son, and sinners like us are saved because of him. Now, there's so much in this psalm, but in this brief meditation, do you not see that there is a solemn, awesome view of the cross? Here is described the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion. The desolate cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Light and darkness, the mocking crowd, casting lots for his garments, the crucifixion, his bones out of joint, excruciating suffering, perspiration, heart affected by torture, hands and feet pierced, nakedness and shame. Certainly this defies naturalistic explanations. The Spirit of Christ indwelt David, and 1,000 years before the cross, Jesus, through David, is proclaimed as the Savior who would be crucified in our place. And surely, once again, as we think upon this great transaction of our sins placed upon Him, His righteousness imputed to us, surely again we say, how infinitely awful is sin. I wonder, do you see that? Do you begin to see that? Have you acknowledged yourself to be a sinner? Have you acknowledged that you need a Redeemer, a Savior? How awful sin must be, but how awful the wrath of God must be, that it required that the infinite second person of the Trinity assume human nature and go to a cross in order that His infinite nature might give to His finite sufferings infinite value to cover our sins and remove our iniquity. But also, will you contemplate on this Good Friday how wondrous is the plan of redemption, the plan to send the Savior, the plan of the cross? The thought of all of this is the love of God the Father for you. God demonstrates His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father, never think that Christ was winning over an unwilling Father when He satisfied His wrath on the cross. No, no. The Father has always a people whom He has loved, sent His Son who willingly came that He might shed His blood, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts that we might receive Him. How wondrous the plan of redemption. How complete the work that we have seen in Psalm 22, that He has done it, that it is finished, that there is nothing for you to add to it, nothing that you can do, no effort of yours, no work that you might perform. How wondrously complete the atonement of the cross. But also, and perhaps this is among the most fruitful thoughts that we can carry within our hearts on this Good Friday as we anticipate Easter, how powerful are our obligations to grace, that a Savior, Christ the Lord, would come and do this for me? You know, I think we Americans have this idea, of course He did. I'm good, aren't I? I'm worthy of it, aren't I? Which turns the gospel completely on its head. He came for sinners. He came for the ungodly. He came for the unworthy. He came for the ill-deserving. How powerful our obligations to grace. Summarized so beautifully in those words of Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, it is good that we can gather here on this Good Friday and remember what makes Good Friday good. That Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, showed the infinite love of the Triune God, His own infinite love, by dying in our place and in our stead upon the cross. It is good that we think upon these things, not only on Good Friday, but day by day and moment by moment. And it is good that we do so quietly within our hearts, remembering how great is your grace and how we wish to live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, there may be those here also that do not know you at all, who want what they want, who want their own way, who want their own lives, who want their all to be their all. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will sovereignly and effectually break through all of the self-centeredness, that they, that each of us, may see it is my sin that put him there, and that we may trust in Christ alone for redemption. Our Father, there is so much as we pray for the needs of sinners around us. There is so much that fills our hearts, so many desires that this church be blessed to proclaim this truth with the Spirit's incredible and wonderful blessing upon it. So much that we pray for our missionaries, that the Spirit of God will empower their proclamation. So much as our hearts grieve for families here and elsewhere and in Belgium who recently lost family, loved ones in this horrible bombing. But Father, as we pray for your truth and your might to open hearts, that you would raise sinners from the dead, it is good for us also to remember these things that are always true, no matter what happens in the world. These things that are always right and good and noble, no matter what evil men may perpetrate in the world. And it is good for us, within the quietness of our hearts, to anticipate our special celebration, worship of the risen Christ on this coming Lord's Day. Father, as we have concentrated upon the cross, we know that we live this side not only of the cross, but of the empty tomb. Will you therefore work within our hearts and lives that more and more your believing people will be set free from our self-centeredness to live in accordance with the infinite, wonderful, loving mercy and grace that has been bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the sorrowing, give them joy. For the hurting, give them confidence in your promises. For the needy, help them to find their needs met in the sufficiency of Jesus. And we, Father, would remember also the needs of your church around the world and the needs of lands that do not know the gospel, and pray that this triumphant Savior will be proclaimed in their midst. And with great privilege, we your people pray that prayer which you taught your disciples to pray unto you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.